Good morning, everybody. Over the last few weeks, we have been in this series of lessons that we're calling Connection Points. And what we've been trying to do is look at some God-given ways that the Lord has provided where you and I can feel a deep sense of relationship and closeness with Him. We saw how that really that relationship begins when the Lord speaks over us and says, "You are my child, in whom I'm well pleased," and how the presence of the Lord comes to live within us in the new birth. And then we saw how that there's a special place where we come together to commune with the Lord, sitting together with Him at the table in the Lord's Supper. Last week we saw how that whenever we open God's Word and we sit down and we ingest the teachings of Christ, that we commune with the Lord and we come to meet the Lord in a special way by obeying His teachings, because He says in John 14 that the Father and the Son come to make their home inside of us when we do. And so today is part number 4 in the Connection Point series. The last lesson in this series, we're going to look at another place where we come to be in God's presence, and that is what we've done here today in the assembly of God's people. And that's what we'll be exploring. Now, as we've looked together at this idea of drawing nearer to God or having a relationship with God, these connection points, the idea of drawing near to God is one of the primary themes of the book of Hebrews. Throughout that New Testament book, you see this recurring idea over and over again. For instance, in chapter 4, we're told that we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence because of Jesus. In chapter 7, we can draw near to God with great hope because of the better covenant that He provides. In chapter 10, we can draw near to God because our hearts have been sprinkled clean with a good conscience because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that continuing theme through the book of Hebrews of drawing near to God comes to its greatest height in Hebrews chapter 12, where we see that theme coming literally to a high point. And that's our text upon which the teaching will be based today in this fourth part in the series that I'm calling The Highest Summit. Our lesson text is Hebrews chapter 12, and you may want to follow along, verses 18 through verse number 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You have come, church, to the highest summit. One of the things that I love most about living in Maryville, Tennessee, is the view of the mountains. I remember when Michelle and I first moved here And we came over the hill, coming down the highway here, and you come over the crest and you see the beautiful mountain range lying before you. Some of you, like B.A. and Gail or Stanley and Juanita, live in beautiful homes where you just wake up in the morning to see those beautiful mountains. But even if you don't live in a place like that, you don't have to drive very far to see the Great Smokies that we're blessed to live in the foothills of. Well, mountains are interesting things because many of us, many of you, enjoy the call of the mountains. I see some of you say that sometimes on Facebook, the mountains are calling and we must go. You feel the beckoning call of the mountains. There's something alluring about a mountain. Something about its habitat, its nature, its view, its majesty that calls you, it beckons you to come. And at the same time, there can be something very terrifying about a mountain. The unknown that is there, whether it be wildlife or the precipice that may be looking you in the face around the next corner. Some mountains are more terrifying than others. You go to the Rocky Mountains or the Himalayas, and they beckon people to come as well. And yet, for instance, Mount Everest, the highest peak in the world, over 290 people to date have died trying to climb that mountain. You see, the mountain calls, and people desire to climb it, as one person said, because it's there. And yet, in all of its majesty and its beckoning call, there's something terrifying about a mountain too. In many ways, God is like that, which we see in our text here today. In verses 18 through verse 21, we see a mountain of fear presented. It's clear if you know much about the Bible at all that what the Hebrew writer is describing here is Mount Sinai that's recorded for us in Exodus, the 19th chapter. You see the language is that much of which is vividly depicted back in Exodus 19 is repeated here. And I want you to think about it for just a moment, how that the children of Israel, as Jeff talked about around the Lord's table this morning, the Passover had been eaten and the Passover lamb was slain, and the slaves in Egypt, the Israelite slaves, are being released, led out of their captivity by Moses. They cross the Red Sea and they come to Mount Sinai on the Sinai Peninsula. When they approach that mountain, they see a terrifying sight, the presence of God descending down on the top of that mountain peak in the form of lightning and smoke and fire. You can imagine how fear strikes their hearts. In fact, it is described here that even Moses himself was trembling with fear at the sight of it. You see, when we think about meeting God or coming into a connected relationship with God, standing before His presence. I mean, we talk about it all the time, you know, you're going to meet your Maker, or you're going to stand before God. Though that very idea, we all intuitively know, it strikes fear in our hearts. To come before the Maker of everything, to have to give an account to Him, to stand before the majestic, holy, and pure Almighty God. Our hearts melt at the very thought of it because we know we would melt in His presence. Well, Moses and Israel experienced the fire and the fear in a very real way in Exodus 19. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. But if you go back to Exodus in chapter 19 and then you keep reading, there's an interesting twist in the story. Because when they came to that mountain, you have to ask yourself, why did they come? Why would you come to the mountain of God? Did God want to scare the life out of them? Did He bring those terrified slaves to this mountain to kind of let them know who's boss and to strike fear in their hearts? Well, actually, Moses reveals to the children of Israel why God called them to that mountain. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, God says through Moses, I have set my affection upon you, I did not choose you because you were great in number or some great nation, but instead I have chosen you because I have loved you. I don't know what you think about when you think about the fear of God. Maybe what you picture in your mind is driving down the road and you see in your rearview mirror the policeman that's following you. And all of a sudden you straighten up and you try to observe all the laws very precisely because you know he's looking over your shoulder. You may fear God in that way. But I tell you, maybe the way we ought to think of it is in terms of maybe you're driving the car like a teenager and you look in your rearview mirror and she sees, this teenage girl driver sees in her rearview mirror her dad following her, watching every move that she makes, and she begins to observe the rules of the road very carefully on her drive home. Not because she's afraid the policeman's going to pull her over. Not because she's afraid somebody's going to throw the law at her. But instead, she knows that her father is watching her to make sure that she develops good driving habits to help her get safely home. In this interesting twist I mentioned, after Israel comes to this foreboding mountain of fear, in Exodus chapter 24, the Bible says that God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you and your brother Aaron the priest and the other priests, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, I want you to come up the mountain." And they began to come up the mountain when Moses then offers a blood sacrifice that provides the means by which they might ascend even higher up the mountain. And when they do, what they see before them is described in beautiful language as if it is the throne room of God Himself. And in Exodus 24 and verse number 11, it says that those people that came up the mountain, the leaders of Israel, saw God. And get this, and they ate and drank. God invited them to eat and drink with Him on the mountain. You see, because of the blood sacrifice that had been offered by Moses, the fire and fear of the mountain turned to fellowship and feasting with God Himself. I want you to imagine maybe a way to illustrate it. Think back now to a time whenever you were dating and imagine going on a first date with a charming and beautiful person. You're going to probably feel on that first date, if the person is very charming and very beautiful, you're going to feel a sense of great nervousness and perhaps even intimidation to come into that person's presence. Well, we feel that nervousness and intimidation to come into the presence of an almighty, holy, and pure God too. And well, we should. Because in His beauty and in His holiness, we feel shriveled and ugly to be in His presence. But with the provision of a sacrifice, He invites us to come up the mountain and to sit at the meal. And He says, "You can come because I love you." Now back in our text in Hebrews 12, you see another mountain described. He says, first of all, in verses 18 through 21, he's writing to Christians, to you and me, and he says, look, the mountain I just described, you have not come to that mountain. You have not come to a physical mountain that can be touched. You have not come to a mountain of God's presence, of fear and fire, of smoke and terror. No, you Christian, you follower of Jesus, verse 22, you have come to a whole different mountain. You have come to Mount Zion, and it is not a mountain of fear, it is a mountain of joy. Amen? That's what you've come to. You have come to a mountain of joy. Now, Moses, I think, got a glimpse of what you and I, he only got a taste of what you and I fully enjoy as followers of Jesus the Christ. You see, whenever he ascended a little bit higher and he sat down and he ate and he drank with the Lord, guess what? That's what we enjoy all the time as Christians, whether you realize it or not. The heavenly city of God is what we've come to. We have come to thousands of angels that have gathered together in a joyful assembly of worship. It's a beautiful picture that is painted, one that John the Apostle got an amazing picture of in Revelation chapter 4. When he's caught up by the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he beheld great visions, and one of the visions he saw was he saw the Son of Man, God, high and lifted up on a throne. He saw the throne room of God with the living creatures and the crystal sea that was before him, with the rainbow and the brightness and glory and presence of God and all of the living creatures and the elders assembled around throwing their crowns before him. This beautiful picture of the joyful assembly of being in the presence of God on the highest summit. And this is what the Hebrew writer says, that you, unlike Israel, you have not come to a physical, sacred mountain, but instead, when we assemble together as the church, we have access to the invisible spiritual realm, the dwelling place of God Himself, the eternal Mount Zion, where we enter the company of innumerable angels and we sing in joyful praise with them. Now, who is it that assembles there? He tells us in verse number 23, it is a gathering of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. Jesus has already been referred to by the writer of the book of Hebrews back in chapter 1 and verse 6 as the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. You see, you, me, followers of Jesus, we that follow Christ as the firstborn one also enjoy His birthright as being the firstborn as well. We enjoy His privileges, His rights. We are joint heirs with Him. And Jesus said to His disciples in John 10 and verse 20 that as His followers, our names are written in heaven. A picture also described in the book of Revelation in chapter 21. That our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So who may ascend to the highest summit, to the mountain of joy? Those that have been born again, the firstborn ones. You see, not just everybody assembles on the mountain of joy. There's a place in the Old Testament, in Psalm 24 and verse 3, that says, who may ascend to the hill or the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Well, how in the world is that possible? Well, again, the writer of Hebrews already talked about it. Back in chapter 10 and verse 22, he says that by the blood of Jesus, our hearts can be sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience, and our bodies will be washed with pure water. Most biblical scholars believe Hebrews 10:22 is referring to baptism. Our hearts washed with pure water in that moment, contacting the blood of Jesus. So this morning I ask you, have you come to Jesus in repentance and baptism and been born again? Are you one of the firstborn ones? Because it is those and only those whose names are enrolled in heaven that ascend to the highest summit, to the mountain of joy. Because you see, we are the assembly of ascent. In the last part of verse number 23, he tells us that we have come, you and me, the assembly of the church. We have come. We've come to God. We've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and we've come to Jesus. A lot of folks today often ask the question, I think increasingly so, is it really important to go to church? I mean, it's not unusual today for folks to say, I want a personal relationship with Jesus. Give me Jesus, yes. I like Jesus. But I really don't want anything to do with the church. People have always been saying that, but it seems to be a prominent theme that is spoken in today's religious world. But I want you to see, do you not see what this text is saying? It indicates that one of the primary places that you can most draw near to God is when you are a part of the assembly of God's people. It is the church, the gathering of the firstborn that come to God. And he says, when he says, you have come, it's in the second person plural here, which we might just translate y'all. Y'all have come. This is not just talking to singular individuals, but collectively as the church, we have come to the judge of all, God, the judge of all. But do you not see that because of the blood of Jesus, we have been given a special privilege? Because of the blood of Jesus, just like the blood that was offered by Moses that allowed way back then in Exodus the elders to ascend higher to the higher summit, because of the blood of Jesus, we're able to come through the storm. We're able to pass through the cloud to ascend to a higher place on the mountain beyond the fear and the fire. We're able to ascend to the place of peace, in the place of tranquility, in the sea that is before the throne of God's presence. We're able to come to the mountain of the summit of God Himself. But he says also, we have come to the presence of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Do you hear what that's saying? The righteous dead. Those that have gone before us that have followed God and His ways. Those Christians that have gone before us that are now in God's presence. The spirits of human believers. You see, more than just coming to the city of God when you die. Please hear me on this. What the Hebrew writer is saying is that we already right now, when we assemble together as the church, we are coming in spirit with the spirit of those departed righteous ones, and we're joining them in a united chorus of assembly. You have come to God, and you have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. I tell you, when this hit me so strong, this passage right here, in the early 2000s, I was able to go with a group to the city of Rome, and we descended down some steps and went down deep underneath the ground, but below the surface of the ground, into the Roman catacombs. And when we went into the catacombs, we passed on either side in a very narrow corridor these shelves where the dead Christians, many of whom had been martyred for their faith, had been buried in the early centuries. And you could look all the way up. It was story after story of these shelves where they had buried Christians and then dug deeper in another shelf and buried and buried and buried. And we went into this huge opening. And in this one space down deep below the ground, in this chamber, surrounded as far as you could see up with all of these grave places where the dead Christians had been buried, we stood there together as a group of believers, and we sang several songs of praise to God. And in that moment, you could just feel the great cloud of witnesses that he talks about earlier in the book of Hebrews that was surrounding us. Because these had died for their faith, and we were there with them in spirit. That is exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying, that as when we assemble together, you're not just coming here and assembling with the people you can see. When we come together, we're coming into the presence of God and into the presence of the righteous made perfect. We're assembling in their presence. As you've sung today, right now, we have joined a greater chorus than you can see. In an unseen heavenly spiritual realm, we have joined together with saints and innumerable angels in praise to God before the presence of God. Don't you see that? You have ascended to the highest summit. And the reason we've been able to do that is because not only have you come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. Not only have you come to God, the judge of all. Not only have you come to the great cloud of witnesses of the spirits of the righteous made perfect, but you, all that's been made possible because you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Don't you see what Jesus did for you when He died on that cross? When He shed His blood? When the perfect Lamb of God was slain? Do you not see what He did? He opened a door for you, friend, that had always been closed. More than that, He put a ladder down on this earth. He Himself being that ladder, that the means by which you might ascend. Do you not see what He did? What Jesus did by His blood is that He took you through the veil. He took you through the cloud of fire on that mountain. He took you through the terrifying fear. He carries you all the way to the greatest height, to Zion's glorious summit where God Himself stands. That's where you stand too, if you're a follower of Christ. And Jesus made that possible by shedding His blood. Because the blood of Jesus that you and I have been sprinkled with speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The first man and woman to ever be made upon the planet Earth, Adam and Eve, had two children, Cain and Abel. And Cain, in his jealousy and his anger, as sin was crouching at his door, he took in a field one day and he murdered his brother Abel. And the blood that fell from the veins of Abel that day poured into the earth, and the earth began to speak out and cry out. The blood of Abel still would speak across the ages to all humanity. The blood of Abel is whispering. It, dare I say, it is shouting for judgment. That you and I, every one of us, by our sin, we deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. Today, if you're not in Christ, the blood of Abel is still speaking to you, friend. You know your guilt. You know your sin. And the blood of Abel is crying out for vengeance from the Almighty God. The blood of Abel is what, the voice of the blood of Abel is what is speaking in your heart that makes you feel the fear and the fire of the presence of the Lord. But if you have come to follow Jesus, if you've come to Jesus as the mediator of a new covenant, you don't come to the blood of Abel. You come to the blood of the Lamb. You come to the blood of Jesus, which has a better message to speak than the blood of Abel, because Abel's blood was shouting for vengeance, for justice, for judgment. But the blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word over those that are His followers, and it is the word of forgiveness. You see, because of Jesus' blood, we approach the throne of God. We come to the presence of God completely in a different way. The Hebrew writer already talked about it too. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, you know, if you've got the blood of Abel speaking over your life, when you think about the throne of God, I'm going to tell you what comes to your mind. It came to mind before coming to Jesus. And that is, I don't want to come before God's throne because it is a throne of judgment. But Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says that because of what Jesus did for you and what He did for me, because of the blood that He shed that speaks a better word, you come not to that throne of judgment, but instead let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that is why you need Jesus if you don't have Him today. That's why you need Him. You need the blood of Jesus to speak over you. In the words of the song we sang before the sermon, John Kent, in that beloved hymn, I don't know if you've ever thought about what we're singing when we sing this song, but I hope you'll never sing this song again without thinking about Hebrews chapter number 12. Because here in this text, we see this vivid description of what John Kent wrote. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul. And scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. If you want to feel a deep or a deeper connection to God, I want to strongly encourage you, if you've never made it your consistent habit, to make it your habit, or if it is your habit, continue the habit of consistently assembling together with God's people. Because you see, going to church is not just an optional religious activity. The assembly is a heavenly gathering that is much greater than just what happens right here. We are tapping into the unseen realm whenever we gather together as the church, as those that are enrolled in heaven. We're coming into the presence of saints and angels, to God Himself. We're coming to Jesus Christ, our mediator. We're ascending to the highest summit. And that's what you're a part of when you gather together with God's people. So I want to encourage you to make that a strong priority in your life if you've never done it. And if you have, don't, regardless of what Satan whispers in your ear or the direction and focus of culture and society, don't ever lose the priority that you place in your life to be assembled together with God's people when God's people gather. Because there's something tremendously special and sacred about God's people coming together. It's holy ground. It doesn't matter where you assemble. It doesn't have to be in a church building. There's nothing special about this brick and mortar. But it's something special about the spirit of wanting to be with God's people. It's a spiritual assembly. And God knows if your spirit is with God's people. You know, you can be here gathered, but not spiritually be assembled. Or you can be sick or infirmed at home and not physically be here, but be here in spirit. What matters is, is your spirit wanting to be with God's people? And if your spirit wants to be assembled with God's people and you're able, you'll be there. Because we've come to God, the judge of all, Jesus, our mediator, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We've assembled together and we've come through the veil, through the cloud, by the blood of the Lamb, and we together assemble to sit down and see the Lord and eat and drink with Him. Today, if you have not come into contact with the blood of Jesus, it is the only way. Will you not come and have your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience? Will you not come and have your body washed with pure water? Will you not come and be born again and be one that is the firstborn ones with your name enrolled in heaven? If we can assist you in your obedience, your response to the gift of the gospel of grace, will you not come to Jesus and let us help you today? Will you not come in repentance and baptism? Or if you need prayers of encouragement, we'll have shepherds of the flock privately assembled in the library, or you can come down right now and we'd love to all together pray with you. If we can help you, come to Jesus as we stand and sing.